Good morning, welcome everybody. Let's pray and ask for God's help. Heavenly Father, we've heard your word read, and we ask now for your Holy Spirit to illuminate our hearts and minds, that we might understand its meaning, and that you would shape us and form us through it as individuals, as families, and as a church community. Amen. Signs of a Gospel Church: faith, love, and hope. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 to 10. On a walk in the countryside, you come across a body lying on the path. What will you do to check if the woman is alive or dead? In my first aid training, I was taught my doctor ABC, five letters. D for danger, make sure the area is safe. R, response, check if the casualty is responsive or unresponsive. A for airways, check that the airway is open and clear. B for breathing, can you hear breathing? Can you see the chest moving? And finally, C for circulation. With first aid, you look for signs of life. But what about spiritual life? What are the signs that a church is alive? What are the marks of real Christian faith in a church community? Today's Bible reading, which opens Paul's first letter to the Thessalonian church, is full of signs of life, marks of a gospel church. And these are our focus for this morning. We're going to look at them in three sections, and the space on page 2 of the notice sheet if you find it helpful to take notes. These are not the only marks of the Holy Spirit's work, but they're the things that Paul saw in the Thessalonians and heard reported to him, and he celebrates them and gives thanks for these things. So it's good for us to ask today, do we see these signs of life in ourselves and in our church? For those of you who are in growth groups, when you meet together to study this passage, you can encourage one another with these things. So let's begin with verses 2 and 3. We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. So my first heading for today: a gospel church is a community marked by faith, love, and hope. John Calvin comments on these three things as a brief definition of true Christianity. Faith, love, and hope. Faith is trust in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The original Greek word, pistios, can be translated as faith or belief or trust. It's trust in God the Father and Jesus Christ as the maker of the world and of each of us. Faith is based on real events which are outside of our feelings. Jesus actually lived. His teaching is recorded in the Bible. He was killed on the cross to pay the price for our sins. He really rose from the dead for our salvation. If we'd lived in Jerusalem around the year AD 30, we could have seen him with our own eyes. Faith is not something that we create by closing our eyes very tightly and wishing it was true. No, faith is built on Jesus Christ as a historic person, a revelation of God. He's not someone that we invent from our wish lists. Love, and the word in the Greek is agape. Agape love speaks particularly of the Thessalonians' love for one another in this new church which was just forming as Paul wrote the letter. Love results in deep concern for the well-being of others and for the glory of God's name. And Paul refers to this later on in the letter, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 9. Now about your love for one another, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all of God's family throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers and sisters, to do so more and more. In the letter to the Corinthian church, Paul speaks of these three things, these three signs of life. And now these three things remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. The greatest of these three signs is how we love each other. 1 Corinthians 13 is all about how to love others in the local church. It's a great chapter to read and meditate on. Finally, hope refers to the hope of Jesus Christ's return. This is the hope produced in our hearts and minds that Jesus will return to establish God's kingdom. It's hope of sin removed, suffering done away with, for us and the whole world. We look forward to the wonder of being in the presence of God. And again, this is not a weak hope without any foundation. No, it's built on Jesus' words, which are backed up by his miracles. It's built on the words of Jesus' first disciples who witnessed his life. Those who are trusting in Jesus have a real hope of God's kingdom. So faith, love, and hope, how do we know that we have them in our church community? How do we know? Well, each has an action. Real faith works, real love labors, and real hope endures, it perseveres. The sign of real faith is that it produces work. If you have faith in Jesus, this will result in working to bring him glory, to share the good news of his lordship with others, in seeking to bring justice in society and help for those who are in need. Real faith will result in concern for the spiritual growth of others, that they keep trusting Jesus. In the same way, real love will produce labor. Labor and work, they're similar, aren't they, in English? They are similar words in the Greek, but the labor has more of a sense of toil, I think. Giving yourself for the sake of others. You may have heard elsewhere the phrase that love is a verb. Love is a doing word. Real love for God will change the way you live. It will result in love for people around you, and particularly other Christians in his church. We need to view this wearing biblical spectacles. This doesn't just mean being nice to people, though often it will. But it does mean caring for people will sometimes mean saying hard things or warning people. Both Jesus and Paul show us that this is true in their ministries. Real love will labor for the needs of others and for others to know God and to trust him. So running Explore courses like Christianity Explored, that is a sign of faith working. The community hub is a labor of love. Trying to share the gospel with friends and colleagues is love in action. Serving in the children's ministry in 421, participating in a growth group for the benefit of others, all these are labors of love. Seeking to do your job to the best of your ability because you follow Jesus. That's faith at work. Or building a home and family for Jesus' glory. Often, it's not so much the specific activity that we do, whether we do this or that, but it's the motivation which we do it with. That's where the faith and the love and the hope manifest. So finally, what action does real hope produce? It produces endurance in the Christian life. Keeping trusting, keeping believing, holding on for the coming of God's kingdom. Hurdles to our perseverance in the Christian life confront all Christians and all churches. We all face trouble and persecution for our Christian belief at some point in our lives. We all have worries about the things that we need and want. We're all presented with wealth as more real than the promise of Jesus' return. But real hope keeps going through these things. Real faith jumps these hurdles. Endurance is a sign of the Holy Spirit's work in you. So, a gospel church is a community marked by faith, love, and hope. Faith looks up to God, love looks outwards to other Christians, and hope looks forward to the return of Jesus. Do we see these three things in our own lives and in the All Saints Church community? Well, moving on, what other marks of a gospel church did Paul see in the Thessalonian Christians? What other signs should we look for in ourselves as a church today? And my second heading is, a gospel church is marked by conviction, imitation, and joy. Paul and Silas had recently preached in the Jewish synagogue in Thessalonica. A group of Jews and God-fearing Greeks came to believe that Jesus was indeed the true Christ. And these people were filled with a powerful and deep conviction that this was true. Jesus was the one that they had been waiting for. Let's have a look at verse 4. We know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power and with the Holy Spirit and with deep conviction. Paul saw that the Holy Spirit was at work in their response to the good news. They didn't think that the message of Jesus was a take it or leave it thing. They didn't just chatter about it as the latest idea and then forget it. No, there was a profound response in their hearts, a powerful conviction that the gospel message is true. And the Thessalonian Christians started to imitate the Lord Jesus and the Apostle Paul. Verse 6. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. So the way they lived started to change. They saw how Paul and Silas lived their lives. They listened to the example of Jesus' life. And they started to change their lives to imitate Jesus and to imitate Jesus' messengers, Paul and Silas. Imitating Jesus is a key mark of the Holy Spirit being at work in you. Morality and behavior have everything to do with true Christianity. And later on in the letter in chapter 4, Paul writes about the importance of avoiding sexual immorality, the need to work to provide for yourself, if you can, so that you aren't dependent on other people. Christian spirituality is very much to do with physical things, such as sexual behavior, the way you do your work, and the need to care for other people. Why not spend some time reading one of the Gospels to see how Jesus lived and how you can imitate him? The Thessalonians were known for their joy in the gospel message, in spite of facing severe suffering. Verse 6 again. You became imitators of us and the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. Last week, we heard how a riot started in Thessalonica because of Paul's preaching. A mob formed and rushed to one of the new disciples' houses, a man called Jason. They wanted to get their hands on Paul and Silas, but when they couldn't find them, they dragged Jason out and some other of the new believers and took them before the city officials. Turmoil broke out in the city because of the gospel. And although Jason and his fellow Christians were put on bail and allowed to go, we get the picture from this letter that the suffering and persecution continued after Paul and Silas had to leave the city. So much so that Paul was concerned that they'd have all given up and his preaching would have been to no avail. So he sent Timothy to Thessalonica to find out. Timothy comes back with a good report that they're enthusiastic for Jesus, and then Paul writes this letter in response. Amazingly, the Thessalonian Christians were not put off by their suffering. They welcomed the message with joy. They received the good news of Jesus' kingship with joyful hearts. And Paul saw this as a clear sign of the Holy Spirit's work, and a mark that these people were true Christians, chosen by God. So will you and I hold on to the message of Jesus if suffering comes? At different times, in different places, over the last 2,000 years, the church has been persecuted. Will you keep going if you face imprisonment? We can hardly imagine it in our culture, but it's happening in other countries around the world. What if your faith meant losing a job, or losing friends, or losing respect? Would you continue to follow Jesus with joy? That's the remarkable thing here, isn't it? Let the Thessalonian Christians be our example. A gospel church is marked by conviction, imitation, and joy. Finally, a gospel church is marked by turning, serving, and waiting. Turning from idols, serving the living God, waiting for Jesus' return. It became widely known that a church had formed in Thessalonica. Paul knew that his brief period in Thessalonica had been fruitful because Christians throughout the wider provinces of Macedonia and Achaia were reporting back to Paul about it. Paul writes that the message rang out in these provinces, rang out like a bell. So here we've got Turkey. This is a modern day map. Here's the Mediterranean, Cyprus, Greece, Italy. And here's Thessalonica. And the province of Macedonia back then was this area here. And the province of Achaia was here, where Athens and Corinth are. So the message had gone out in this area, but indeed, Paul says, their faith in God had become known everywhere. Verse 9. They tell of how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. Verses 9 and 10 are great verses to use when you want to share the gospel with someone. They don't cover everything, but they're a great place to start, very succinct and to the point. And I encourage you to learn this reference so that you can look it up the next time someone asks you to explain Christianity to them. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Turn, serve, wait. That's the way to remember it. Becoming a Christian involves these three things. The Thessalonians turned from worshipping idols to serve the living God. Paul's referring to the Greek gods that were on display in the city, very visible false gods which they worshipped. Idolatry is to do with anything which we put in place of God as our object of worship and service. When we desire or fear something in God's creation more than the Creator himself, well, that's idolatry in action. Many good things in our lives can become idols. A husband or a wife. The natural world. Music and art. Home ownership. David Jackman helpfully explains it like this. It doesn't matter what you use to be the focus of your worship. It can be primitive lumps of wood or stone, or highly sophisticated technological systems, or philosophical theories. But idolatry will always dethrone God and always offer the attraction of worshipping the creature, which is ultimately ourselves, rather than the Creator. By taking the focus off the true and living God who made the universe, we can put ourselves in the driving seat and ultimately serve ourselves. Turning is literally what repenting means. Turning from looking and going one way, turning around to go in the opposite direction. Turning away from the things which we've been serving as false gods to serve the true and the living God. And serving false gods never really satisfies. Well, how can it? Because they aren't the real deal. They're the created things, not the Creator, who's the true and living God. Turning from idols led the Thessalonians to serving and waiting. Serving the living God and waiting for Jesus' return. So serving God is living actively in a way that pleases him. Serving his purposes in the world. Seeking to bring glory to his name by the things that you do and say. Waiting for Jesus' return is very similar to the hope in our Lord Jesus that endures, which we heard about a moment ago. I wonder if you are waiting for Jesus' return. I don't think that it's a common priority in current Christian thinking, but it's so important. It changes our priorities for this life. It means that we don't have to get everything now. And it means that we don't have to sort out all the problems. We won't expect all the world's wrongs to be put right immediately. Yes, we serve to bring God's kingdom, but we don't expect everything now. Instead, we wait for King Jesus to come back and sort it all out finally. And most importantly, in this verse, we're concerned about God's wrath that is going to come against sin. That indeed is the way that God will sort out all the problems. If Jesus is to sort the world out and to get rid of sin, then he will deal with the sin in each of us. So we thank God that Jesus rescues us from the coming wrath. That's the gospel. We thank God for his death on the cross, which covers over our sins. So a gospel church is marked by turning, serving, and waiting. In conclusion, faith, love, and hope, conviction, imitation, and joy, turning, serving, waiting. Paul uses these 9 words to describe the Thessalonian church. These 9 things are signs of real Christian life, of the work of the Holy Spirit, signs of a gospel church. So think back to the beginning. You're walking in the countryside and you see the person lying on the ground. Are they dead or alive? What are the signs of life in them? The church is described as a body, isn't it? The body of Christ. Are we alive? Are these 9 signs of life present amongst us? That's the challenge of this Bible passage. Do you see these signs in yourself, in your family, in our church community? Well, let's turn to God now in prayer and ask him to grow these things amongst us. We'll have a moment of quiet for your own reflection, your own thoughts and prayers, and then I'll lead us together in a prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this church, our church. Thank you for the community and living witness here. And I thank you for the signs of life that I see amongst us. We want to ask and pray now that you would increase these amongst us, that you would blow through us by your Holy Spirit, blow through us young and old, and grow these qualities in our life together. We pray this for your glory. Amen.